me. Amen. And so, once again, thanks for being out tonight. Thank you for coming and being with us. As I said, this is our second meeting today. We have a 9:30 to whenever meeting between quarter past and half past 11. And then we have this gathering tonight as well. And our hope is that we're just giving people two options to be able to connect into a gathering of believers that's happening on a Sunday. And we want to give the church an opportunity for everybody to be able to access a gathering and to praise and worship together and be in the Word together and see what the Holy Ghost does amongst us. So because we are limited to the 100 cap deal in the morning plus helpers, plus staff. And I think the official term is clergy. But we don't use that language, clergy and laity. Service team that helps make the morning, especially the morning meeting, happen. So if you've got a Bible with you, turn it, just open it somewhere. And if you've got a phone with an app on it, with your Bible and that, that's also cool. So we're continuing a series. I started a series a few weeks ago, looking at how to unleash the transforming power of the Word of God in us. And some people relate to the Scriptures in a way that, you know, they read the Bible, they read passages, they read chapters, they read books, they read letters, and that's fantastic, absolutely fantastic. Meditate in it. Ponder in it, reflect in it, ask questions of it, and engage with it at a deeper level. So we looked at that on the first night. The second night, we looked at why is it we esteem the Scriptures? And of course, in 35 minutes, it's pretty hard to get in. Well, I find it hard anyway to get in much more than a skim over of why we value the Scriptures. So the important thing is for a genuine Bible-believing follower of Christ. And you can't really be a follower of Christ without believing the Scriptures. I don't know if you've registered that idea, but to be a follower of Christ means really we've got to be engaged with the Word, because in the fullness of the book, it is written of Him. And the Scriptures are by far the main revelation of Him to us. We have experiences, encounters, visions, dreams, Scripture, and anchor those experiences in the Scripture and the Word of God. It gives a greater sense of sureness and weight to it that means that we've got a substantial proof, if you like, to verify the experience we've just had. So that's why one of the reasons the Word of God is so essential. So tonight I want to share some things with you concerning understanding the power of the seed. And the idea of seed and the principle of seed is a big one in Scripture. And God is a seed creator, and He was the original seed planter. Everything really in the kingdom of God develops from seed. The kingdom of God is likened to seed. The kingdom of God is likened to a tree that grows from seed. And the whole issue of seed faith, how being able to take the Word and sow that Word in your heart and then move according to that Word and sow the seed of faith. And I see that faith grow something that was significant. At least that's my very brief description of one of the things He would sometimes talk about. There's some great YouTube clips too, by the way, that people have put up film footage of some of the great tent revivalists of the 1950s and 60s, A.A. Allen, some of these guys, I just love watching them. Just love watching them. William Branham, to some degree, although some of the footage was a bit earlier, but Oral Roberts, I can't remember some of the other names. Fantastic ministries that were meeting in huge tents all across America. Doing profound things. Basically, God was re-demonstrating to a nation that had come out of the sick. It was a profound time. So, we have this whole understanding that God has designed seed. God has created all living things to come out of seed. Whether it's a nut, whether it's a spore, sponges and mushrooms all come from, develop out of spores. It's still a seed, still something that causes something. A pip, a sperm and an egg and an animal. There's always some sort of seed. We know that a number of plants grow when they send shoots through the ground and they pop up in another place, and some of us are regularly fighting those things on our little plot of land. But those things will still also produce seed. In that seed, there is the genetics, the genetic material that will shape and fashion that thing to do exactly what it's designed to do and to be able to become what it was always intended to be. And so you were born of seed. Your natural life was born of seed. Your biological mother and father got together, whichever way, and you were born out of that seed. You could not determine the genetics in that seed. You were determined by the genetics in the seed. You hear what I was saying? So God's principle is life begets life. Life creates life. They found seed that is thousands of years old in some of the tombs of the pharaohs. And even though it was being buried in those dried, it still sprouted and produced a crop. After all those years, there's just been some seed found in some things relating to the time of Christ. They've germinated some of that seed, and it's developed well, and it's produced a crop, and it's given them insights into the plant life they were growing at that time. And so the seed, the power of seed is incredible. You can sow seed, or you can hide seed away in the right conditions, and way, way, way past your lifetime, that seed still has the power to produce life. It's incredible. This is why the Word of God likened unto seed is so important. Because you can sow seed into people's lives and seed into your children's lives, and even though you may not see any result from it immediately, if that seed is somehow lodged in them, the Holy Spirit can work with that seed in time to come, maybe when some seed beyond your lifetime. But it was sown into somebody else's life during your lifetime. You get that? Get that? So we can have great confidence in the seed. So the Word of God is seed. The design of the seed is that the genetic information will produce after its own kind. Seed has the power, as I said, even after thousands of years, to produce after its own kind. So in the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, here's one of the great passages where God speaks of his word as being seed. And I'm not going to read the parable because most of you will probably know the parable where God says sowers went out to sow, and they had bags of seed, and they scatter the seed. And that was how it was in those days. The role of a sower was simply to sow seed. They weren't to evaluate well-trampled, hard ground that were around the edges of the field, that were just pathways. Some of that seed would fall on that sort of ground. Some of the seed would fall on ground that was still very rocky and very shallow soils and very prone to drying out quickly and so on and so forth. So some of the seed would fall on that. Some of the seed would fall on ground that was probably still weedy and still had a lot of pest seeds in it or weed seeds in it and so on and so forth. And other seed would fall on ideal ground. But then the plowman would come. And after the seed had been sown, then the plowman would come and plow that ground and turn it over and, of course, bury the seed. And so that seed was more likely to germinate. So that was the parable of the sower. And, of course, we know that Jesus said that the seed that fell on the hard-packed ground was like the seed that fell on a... When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, what's the word of? The word of what? The word of the kingdom. Not just any word, but the word of the kingdom. And does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Wow. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. In other words, the trampled ground. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root. There's no substance. There's nothing that goes down into the soil. It's just an immediate response, maybe even an emotional response, but there's no substance to the response. Excuse me. This who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself because of the word. The word in your life, the activity of the word, the stance that you take that comes out of the word, out of your revelation, out of your understanding, sometimes will simply attract persecution. Anybody ever noticed that? Might attract persecution with your spouse. Might attract persecution within your family because they don't like the fact that you've gone religious. Or that you've, in the American language, you've got religion. You know, they don't like it that your lifestyle's changing. They don't like it that you've cut off some things. You're not getting blotto anymore. You're trying to deal with the drug habit. You're trying to shape up your life and walk with God, and they see change happening, and they don't like it because it makes them feel uncomfortable, just attract persecution. So if you want to hide from persecution, I'm not gonna lie to you. If the word really gets to work in us, as it gets to work in us, there's going to be a certain level of persecution that will be attracted to that. Just the good news for you. And but I'm not going to lie to you. And so, where am I? Verse 22. Now he who received the word among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. What's the deceitfulness of riches about? Well, especially in that time, but it's still common today. Some people, the way they earn money is simply through the whole deceitfulness. Their chief pursuit, their wealth. I want to tell you, my friends, our chief pursuit in life is not our wealth. Our chief pursuit in life is the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, God may have given you skills, you may have understanding, you may have learned skills out of how to really cleverly work with money, work with business, work with this, work with that, create a clever invention, a clever marketing thing, and there might be significant wealth comes out of that. But I want to tell you, my friends, keep making the kingdom of God your chief pursuit. And this deceitfulness of riches will not overtake you if you keep the kingdom of God your chief pursuit. Do you get that? I'm not an anti-prosperity person. Pursuit still needs to be the kingdom of God. Okay? Got that? So, but this guy, he receives the word. There's initial rejoicing and growth and something happening, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness that comes around the shift of his pursuit to riches means that there's a lot of cares that end up choking the seed, and rather than walking with the Lord in obedience and in humility, the grip of that thing causes that person to become loaded with cares and worries and concerns, and it chokes out the seed of the word of God. Okay, got that? Verse 23, but he received seed on the good ground. Is he who hears the word, understands it, or perceives it, or gets revelation of it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. So this is the power of seed, the seed of the word of the kingdom. Not understand this parable, how then will you understand all the parables? Wow, this parable of the sower is a real key parable that some say unlocks the understanding of many of the other parables. In other words, this parable is a real key one. to understand. Once you understand the meaning of this parable and you work with the word, it'll unlock everything else. And so he says simply in verse 14, the sower sows the word. Then in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, same parable, but Luke just words this a little bit differently. Now the parable is this. This is Jesus. The parable of this. The seed is the word of God. Very plain statement. We don't have to debate it. It's a very plain statement. The word of God is seed. Remember what we said earlier. DNA, the very power, the very intent of God for what that word is about, or what that word brings revelation of, to actually unfold and open up and to do something and produce something and actually produce a kingdom harvest. See, the word of God is not black pages on white paper. It's not black words on white paper. It's not red words on white paper. It's what we read, it's what we understand, it's what the Holy Spirit helps us comprehend, and understanding comes, and then faith, and we're going to look at this, the potting mix of the word is our faith, but because I've been gardening a bit lately, and so that word is designed to produce something. It's prophetic. It's loaded with revelation and understanding. So some of the word is just straight instruction and righteousness. It's loaded with revelation and understanding. But it's seed. And our responsibility as believers is to sow seed. Have you ever heard it said, well, you know, preach the gospel with your actions, and if you need to, use words. Well, I get the intent. In other words, live the life of the gospel. Be express righteousness in our relationships and help the poor and minister to the sick and so on. That's all totally true. But it's a very insincere sowing. Every one of us in this room who's born again was born again by the working, by the activity, by the power of the seed. The seed is the word of God. And you were born again by the action of that word in you, because it was the power of God unfolding in you by the word. Why the word is so important. Why the enemy fights for the word. Tries to get the word and take it away. Tries to war over the word. Tries to put pressure on you because of the word. Tries to get you discouraged because of the word. Tries to get you feeling sorry for ourselves because of the word. It's what the enemy does. But that word is so powerful in us, it is able to save us. It is able to transform us. It is able to heal us. It is able to deliver us. It instructs us. The word, and the seed is the word. Now, number three, the first one was number two, if you didn't get this. God's design for seed, that was point number one. Point number two is God likens his word to seed. That was point number two. Sorry about that, bringing you up to date. Point number three is Jesus is God's seed. And you are part of the crop. How many people have ever been to a funeral and the leader of the funeral, or somebody who spoke, some relative or whatever, said that unless a seed dies and goes into the ground, it will not produce a crop, it abides alone, and so on. Well, not quite sure what they mean in a funeral service, because this passage was not talking about tree. Don't beat up the pastor if he uses that in a funeral in the future. Don't do that. But I just don't quite see the meaning of it in some regards. because it mainly applies to what Jesus did. Verse 23, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now the point is that Jesus was about to die. Jesus is the seed of God. He's about to die. He's about to go into the ground and he's about to be resurrected. And the resurrected Jesus is also going to enable the resurrection of a whole bunch, a whole company of believers in the future. And that seed going into the ground and the blood and his blood falling to the ground actually purchased the crop that God sowed a seed into the world for. You are part of that crop. That he is the seed. He is the seed of heaven. His very life and death was seed. His blood was like seed going into the ground, and it's produced a crop, and you and I are part of that crop. You and I are part of that harvest. And there's coming a day when the resurrection will take place, however that works out, and the timing of it, but you will be part of that resurrected company from the earth because you are the results of that seed going into the ground. That is what that passage is about. And so Jesus himself, the living word made flesh, was the seed for another whole species of humankind called the new creation. So that seed that he was is also the seed that he spoke. That seed is what we partake of. That seed that came from heaven, that seed comes into our hearts when we open our heart to it, and when it gets mixed with faith, it becomes engrafted in us, it becomes part of us, it has the power to transform us, to save us, to deliver us, and to heal us. It's heaven's seed. The devil's flat out trying to sow his seed. But we've got the benefits of our Father's seed. You were born again of your mum and dad's seed. Sorry, you were born originally of your mum and dad's seed. But now you're born again through God's seed. Number five. Oh, I jumped. It should be number four. Because there's no four. God's word has the power to achieve what it was sent to do. God's word has the power to achieve what it was sent to do. Famous passage. Isaiah 55, verse 10. New King James. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. You think of this. This is the prophet Isaiah prophesying the word of God, the very heart of God. And then 700 odd years later, he sends his word into the earth. Born of a woman. Born of a virgin. This word made flesh grew in favor with God and with man. And then on his around his 30th birthday, got baptized by his cousin John, which is a whole lot of meaning behind that. Heavens open. The Spirit of the Lord descends on him like in the form of a dove or like a dove. And God speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And at that point, the word that was made flesh was activated and flesh dwelt amongst us and began to live and move and breathe and teach and heal and deliver and rebuke and to forgive and to befriend and demonstrate the very heart of God himself, the word of God, the very intent of God, the very motivation and character of God. The very word of God within was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This word made flesh was what the woman with the issue of blood laid hold of. This word made flesh is the one that walked into Jairus' house, even though the news came that his daughter had already died. This word made flesh walked into the room, touched her. Talitha Kumi, I think he said. Pardon my Chaldean or Hebrew. To go and wash in the pool, washed his eyes and he could see. This word made flesh. This word, this character and intent of God, this very being of God himself made flesh so we could see him and touch him and hear him and smell him. This word made flesh. It's the seed of heaven. It's the seed of God. And Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Paul, Peter, James all wrote of him and penned the scriptures that Jesus said, those who believe through their word, John 17, this very word made flesh comes into us and abides in us and lives with us. If we abide in him and abide in his word, we shall ask what, you hear what I'm saying? The abiding of the word in us is so, and win our doctrinal arguments as enjoyable as I find that. Sometimes. This word is to be received, which transforms, which heals, which delivers, which secures, enlightens, makes wise, equips, rebukes, communicates the love of the Father to us. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. Jesus did not return to the Father void. Jesus did not get raised from the dead, ascend to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, void of having achieved what he was sent to do. The word was sent to earth. He was he with the disciples, taught them about the kingdom, taught them of the things they weren't able to bear before the resurrection, then finally ascended into glory. That word did not return void. That word returned having accomplished what it was sent forth to do. And that word is still working in our hearts, working in our lives, still being preached, still being prophesied, still being declared, still being proclaimed, still being decreed in the earth. And it will not come back to the Father void. It will produce the very harvest that the seed was sent forth to do. And you and I are part of that harvest. Oh, I better get moving. Number 5, God's word is incorruptible seed. God's word is incorruptible seed. I'm not shouting because I'm mad with anybody. Somebody said to me, from the spirit realm, the spirits of unbelief and religiosity and demonic spirits that try and rob the word. That's how it is for me. I just get excited. So please don't think I'm telling anybody off. There's one or two I would like to tell off here and there in the nation, but it's not. You're not in the room. 1 Peter 1, 22. I'm going to read it first in the New King James Version. 1 Peter 2, 1, 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of God, the word of the Lord, endures forever. Now this is the word by which this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Now, the verse 20, 22 of 1 Peter 1. Now, because of your obedience to the truth, you have purified your very souls. And this empowers you to be full of love for your fellow believers. So express this sincere love toward one another passionately and with a pure heart. Verse 23. For through the eternal and living word of God, you live and grow inside you forever. Wow. Wow. Don't you like that? Dr. Simmons, I just like your translation. Do you want to keep it up there for a bit? Yeah. Is that all right? For through the eternal and living word of God, you have been born again. And this seed that he planted within you can never be destroyed, but will live and grow inside of you forever. Woo! That's why one day you're minding your own business, suddenly you just get a revelation. Suddenly, it just comes to you, a deeper revelation than you've ever had of that thing you were pondering 3 years ago. You were in the scriptures 3 years ago and couldn't quite get to the bottom of that, couldn't quite get a handle on that. And then one day, you're just minding your own business and suddenly a port, whatever. I've experienced that quite a number of times. You just, suddenly it just pops into your head. That's because the word, the incorruptible seed of the word of God continues to work in you. Have you ever been talking to somebody and suddenly this flow starts to happen and stuff and revelation comes out of you and you're going, oh my goodness, I didn't even know that was in there. That was good. I should write that down. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, of course you have. It's amazing. Why is that? Because the word of God continues to work in you. And the word of God that's continuing to work in you is what the Holy Spirit is able to work with and work with in your life and to bring it out in due time and to bring it out at the right time. That's why even just spending time reading something that you like. So I've found that even if I'm just reading the word and it's not really relevant to anything I'm looking for or trying to study, I'm just reading, but I find somehow my spirit is benefited, and I came to the conclusion many years ago that it was because I was feeding on that which was life and that which was spirit. You see, the word of God is food for your spirit. You have food for our bodies, chocolate. You know, I'm a bit over chocolate, but for at least a day. And Janet was hankering for a chocolate cake today. I didn't go and get one. Thought she must be pregnant or something. Anyway, digging a big hole, I know. And I think it's to do with the healing of the wrist. I think there was some nutrients in that chocolate cake she probably... But your food, your natural food for your body. You need food for your intellect. And you need food for your spirit. And the word of God, the testimonies of God, testimonies of his power, of his goodness, is food for your spirit. Your spirit thrives on the word of God. It really does. So let's just wrap this up. Okay, so couple of scriptures now, very briefly. What are the growing conditions for God's seed? How many people do a little bit of gardening? How many people have started to do a little bit more gardening lately? Right, yeah, but bit of a surge on wanting to grow some food at home, right? Be a little bit less dependent on the system, right? Some of us are feeling that. And so we've got these garden beds are made, and I'm sort of making another one on another part of the property and soil things and so on. And you know, you're looking for the best germinating environment for that seed. You don't use subsoil. You don't use the subsoil, stick that in the pot, stick a seed or a little plant in it and expect it to do well. It just doesn't, right? Wrong soil. Some things like sandy, some things like more peaty, some things like more this, some like more moisture, some like more dry, all these different things for these little plants. And so what's the ideal growing mix? What's the ideal potting mix, if you like, for the seed of God, for the Word of God? It's expressed quite plainly in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us, as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. One to this group, and another, the same word to this group. To this group, it says, the word profited them nothing. Didn't profit them. But with this group, it did profit them because it was mixed with faith. You can imagine two little pots, one with soil that's conducive to the seed, and the other one that's just a toxic environment for the seed. Or the little seedlings. And you can plant that little seedling in there and plant that little seedling in there. A week later, you've got a limp, dried up thing that's life has departed a long time ago. And the other one, my goodness, the growth, the life that's happening already is amazing. Why? Because one of them is likened unto the heart that receives the word with faith. A heart that's just not, doesn't have any esteem for the word of God, or doesn't even want to acknowledge that this is the word of God. It's called the wicked heart. It's called the unbelieving heart. And so the ideal environment for the word of God that'll cause it to germinate and to bring forth its fruit is a believing heart. Is a heart or a soul that receives the word and mixes it with faith. How do you mean mix it with faith? Well, two people. One you esteem to be true and their word is really valuable, important, and can be relied on. Another person you evaluate as a deceiver, a liar, a cheat, somebody who's always trying to swindle. The word comes from them. The word comes from them. You will put your trust in this person's word, but you will not put your trust in that person's word. Why? Because you know the nature of those two. But if you esteem them, it will not be mixed with faith, because there's no esteem of the person the word is coming from. The reason Sarah was able to bring forth that child, because she esteemed the word of the one who spoke it. The reason Mary was able to be the womb that the word of God grew in until it was birth time was because she esteemed the one who spoke the word. And this is the same the world over, generation after generation. The heart that receives the word mixed with faith is where the word can germinate and bring forth the harvest. There's nothing wrong with the word. There's nothing deficient in the word. There's nothing wrong with the word. It's all about the heart that receives it or rejects it. Somebody said once in a meeting not that long ago, when people were testifying about people being... It was a meeting I missed. I wasn't there at that one. I wished I'd been there. Because that's the religious spirit that shuts down the glory of the testimony. The testimony is to inspire the heart to believe and to receive the word that it would mix it with faith. But the religious spirit cuts it, shuts it down so that the faith doesn't arrive and doesn't receive the word. And then there's no benefit from the same word. Nothing wrong with the word. Nothing wrong with the word. The challenge is in our hearts to receive it. And what we're mixing it with. Closing on this passage, James 1:21. Closing on this one. Therefore, James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, with an attitude of humility and openness and dependence, the implanted word. The King James says the engrafted word. There's another analogy, another metaphor, if you like, for something that's becoming part of something else, and then bringing forth the life that's within that which has been implanted into it, that which has been imparted into it. That's why our life in the Word, our meditation in the Word, our engagement with the Word is so important. It's not to become a legalistic basher of other sheep. It's to become transformed. It's to be empowered. It's to be corrected. It's to be aligned. It's to be realigned. It's to be enlightened. It's to be built onto a solid foundation. It's to be illuminated. It's to wanted you to at least have a few passages of Scripture that would help you understand the role of the Word of God in our lives. If there was ever a time when the church needs to be digging more deeply into the Word and abiding in the Word and embracing the Word and meditating on the Word and being secured in the Word, it is now, because there are so many seducing spirits operating in our society, seducing spirits from all sorts of angles, trying to seduce the saints of God away into something else that is not the kingdom of God and doctrine and true doctrine of the kingdom of God. It's time for the Word of God to go deeply and be deeply implanted in us. Amen. And as Janet said, it may be in the morning, it may be in the evening, it may be at supper time, but at least be in the Word. Engage, meditate, ponder, value, esteem. Being engrafted and having the Word engrafted into us. Amen. This will stand. Thank you so much for being patient with us. And God bless you all. Let's pray tonight. Father, I want to thank you for your great grace. I don't know if you're at liberty to hold hands with the person next to you, do that. If you're not, don't. You know, if you're not at liberty to do that. We're not on live stream, so we're not setting a bad example for the community. And so, Father, right now, I just thank you for every person in this place. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God that has been planted in each one of our hearts. Lord, whether we are a young believer or we've been in the Lord many years, Lord, I thank you there's always something fresh in your Word, always something alive, always something more wonderfully enriching, deepest parts of our being. Thank you, Lord, for the richness of your Word. Thank you that your Word has power to heal, power to deliver, power to transform. Just pray after me tonight. Father, help me imbibe your Word. Help me abide in your Word. Help your Word abide in me. Increase the amount of revelation I'm receiving in these days. Everything else has accelerated. We ask for an acceleration of revelation that would be more transformed, more equipped, more empowered. God bless you. Have a great life.